Good evening. Wow. It's Easter Sunday. Wow. It's Easter Sunday, isn't it? Turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 20. And I love John's Gospel. I think of all the Gospels, it's my favourite. And I love working through it and reading the account. But one of the reasons I love it the most is because John has a clear purpose in writing. And in John 20, we see some of that purpose when he says, that, you know, I've written these things that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So John's written his gospel because that's what he wants for the people of God. To know that Jesus is God, to know that he's alive, and to have life in his name. And when we come towards the back end of John's Gospel, almost half of the Gospel is focused on the last week of Jesus' life. And a significant part of that is focused on the last sort of few hours of Jesus' life in particular. And the conversation that Jesus has with his disciples leading up to going to the garden, getting arrested, being crucified, rising from the dead. And then John presents through chapter 20 these appearances of the risen Jesus. And so Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene, to his disciples, to Thomas, and then again to Peter on the beach. And John presenting Jesus alive. And we're going to look tonight at one of those appearances in verse 19 of John chapter 20. And it goes like this. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he had said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Put yourself for a moment in the shoes of the disciples and the incredible things that have happened in this last week. You know, they've gone into Jerusalem and the crowds have been celebrating and shouting and laying palm branches down and a huge party going on. You know, Hosanna, here he comes. And a week later, you know, they're sitting in a room, broken, confused. What on earth has just happened? We've spent this time with Jesus. He said all these things were going to happen, but I don't quite get it. And they're sitting there with all these emotions. You know, the guy that they've spent 3 years with, who they've given up their careers for, they've given up everything to follow him, and he's died. And they're going, what's it all about? And they're sitting there, and all these emotions going on within them as they try to come to terms with it. Are we going to be next? You know, we're sitting here, we're afraid, but are we going to be the ones who they're going to come for next? They've just crucified Jesus, you know, they trumped him up on some political charge of being the king of the Jews. So does that mean we're going to be arrested as well and taken away as conspirators in some plot against the Romans? What's going to happen to us next? And you can just put yourselves in their shoes for a minute. Imagine how they're feeling. Imagine what's going on. And then suddenly Jesus appears. And he stands among them and he says, "Peace be with you." You know, this is no ghost appearing. You know, this is someone who, as we read in the other Gospels, eats some fish, eats with them. This is no ghost. He stops and he talks with them and he touches them and he interacts with them. Wow, it's true. And one of the things that I love about Easter is coming back to that place that it's true. You know, so often, I think as Christians, we can lose a sense that this is history. These are things that actually happened. You know, we can read the stories in the Gospels and sometimes they can just be stories. And when we stand at the front sometimes and say to people, you know, would you like to come to know this amazing God that we talk about? It's almost as if we ask people sometimes to suspend their intelligence and believe some sort of story without presenting the facts. And we believe what we believe because it's true. And there's historical evidence to back that up. And if you want to know more about that, there's a Christianity Explored course starting just after Easter. Come along, ask the questions, look at the evidence. But we stand here tonight and we talk about something that actually happened and is true. And so because of that, we can go, wow, it's Easter Sunday. Wow, it's Easter Sunday. Fantastic. But you know, tonight, I want us to think about just taking all of that on board And what does it say to us? And for me, as I was thinking about that and preparing, the phrase that went through my mind was amazing grace. How incredible is God's grace? So tonight I want us to look at this passage and to see three aspects of the grace of God at work. And the first one of those is quite simply how outrageous grace is. It's absolutely outrageous. When you stop and start to think about it, it's incredibly outrageous. What are we witnessing in what we've just read? You know, what are we witnessing in the things that we were reading about from Isaiah? But God, who spoke, and the whole of creation comes into being, chooses to limit himself to a human form, and comes and lives on earth, and interacts with humanity, and lives, and walks, and breathes with you and I. How incredible is that in its own right? But then to think that he did that, and he chose to do that, knowing that Easter was coming, knowing that he was walking towards the cross, knowing the pain and the horror of what was waiting for him, and yet he still did it. You know, we talk as Christians about the incarnation of God, God becoming human and living and dwelling among us. And just that is just in itself absolutely mind-blowing. You know, why would God do that? Why would God come and do that? But also put himself as our substitute in our place. Why on earth would God do that? Well, you know, when we look at that, it's because of grace. We also see a number of other aspects. We talk sometimes about justice. Justice is getting what we deserve. And you and I, you know, we don't deserve what we've got in God. We deserve what we get. And, you know, as this little boy is obviously, with four children of my own and having had a very interesting weekend, I can appreciate the parent who did this. But we don't deserve what we get in God. Sometimes we deserve justice. But because of God's mercy, Jesus came and took that place of the justice of God. Because if he didn't, we would still stand in need of paying that cost and paying that debt that we owe. So Jesus came and substituted himself for us in our place. Wow, that's incredible. Justice would be getting what we deserve. Mercy would be getting what we don't, would be not getting what we deserve. But grace is actually being given more and given what we don't deserve. And that, the more you begin to think about that, the more outrageous it is. Why? Because God loved us so much. He wanted to restore that relationship that we had in the beginning. You know, God being true to who he is in coming and limiting himself as a human being. Absolutely extravagant, undeserved, amazing grace. And I don't know about you, but isn't that something worth getting excited about? Isn't that something going around with a smile on our face saying, wow, I've got something here, but I simply do not deserve. Wow. How outrageous is that grace of God? How much must he love you and me to be willing to do that? Wow. Easter Sunday. Incredible. So God's outrageous grace. But we see in this passage something else happening. Not only is that story and everything that we've read coming up to this point just showing us how outrageous and how amazing God's grace is, but he does that we don't deserve. We also see that grace beginning to work on the lives of the people who follow him. And so we begin to see the transforming grace of God at work. Look with me, if you will, at verse 20. What we see in verse 20 of what we read was that Jesus comes and he shows them his hands and his sides. And the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. They were overjoyed. Just put yourself back in those shoes for a minute. All these emotions going through them, and suddenly the guy who you spent 3 years with, who you thought was dead, stands among you and says, peace be with you. Wow. Now the smile breaking out on the face. You're back. What was all that about? You know, that sense of the joy bursting out. And I guess one of the problems we have sometimes when we come to reading this is this problem of the historical distance. You know, it happened all that time ago. We have difficulty putting ourselves sometimes in the shoes of these guys and saying, hey, this is what happened. Imagine how they felt. This sense of joy bursting out, a smile on their face. And I wonder, what's our response when God shows up? When God shows up today? When God starts to speak to us today? What's our response? Do we get a smile appear on our face? Do we get excited when God starts to do something? When God starts to speak and God starts to shape things and direct, and we have this relationship with God where things start to happen, you know, situations get resolved, prayer gets answered, we see lives transformed. Doesn't that want to put a smile on your face? Don't you want to go, wow, I'm overjoyed when God turns up? And again, we can come to this passage and say, when we come to Easter, it's something to be overjoyed about. But that transforming presence of God, once we experience God, can never be the same again. He transforms us, he changes us, and he begins by changing our personal character, beginning working on who we are as people. And we see that in the very first words that he says when he appears to his disciples. He could say anything. He could have turned up and said, okay, so where did you go in the garden? You know, we could have said anything. You know, I've been preparing you for 3 years, and we get to the garden and you all scarper. You know, the disciples are probably sitting there thinking, Jesus has appeared. Oh, hang on a second, what on earth is he going to say to us? What does Jesus say? Peace be with you. His first act is to reach out a hand to them and to say, actually, I care about you guys. You know, with all the things that you're going through at the moment, peace be with you. I want you to have that peace. And we see in those very words, pointing back to John chapter 14, where Jesus is preparing his disciples and preparing them for everything that lays ahead of them. And in John 14 and verse 27, we read that Jesus is saying to his disciples, my peace I give to you. But it's not a peace as the world knows. It's something that goes beyond that. And the first thing he says when he comes back is, peace be with you. And he gives back to them and restores them back to that place where they began before Good Friday. You see, one of the things that God wants to do is to restore us, to be the people he made us to be, to recreate us, not condemning us, but actually transforming us. Now, the disciples could have had all sorts of expectations of what Jesus would say to them, but Jesus doesn't do any of that. But the power of his first words are to comfort us. And maybe tonight you've grown up and you've got a sense that maybe there's this God sitting on a cloud who's very angry with you. What am I going to say before God? What's God going to say to me? If I actually open myself up and say, God, would you speak? What's he going to say? And actually, one of the things that God wants to do is to reach out a hand that you would know his comfort and his peace and bringing you back to that place with him. A loving God with his arms outstretched on the cross, outstretching his arms to you tonight and saying, you know, I want you back. I want you back. That immediate response that we see with the disciples, Jesus appears, they experience the risen God, and they're overjoyed. But that experience, that transforming grace of God goes beyond that. Not only does he meet them immediately and restore them there, he also gives them a sense of a shared purpose. And we see that as we read in verse 21. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. And what we see there is as the disciples get excited, they experience the risen God, their hearts unite again with Jesus. They begin to share his purpose. They begin to share what Jesus was all about. Jesus was all about the cross. Jesus was all about coming that we might have that life restored. And he takes his disciples, he restores them, and he says, now you're in it with me. I'm sending you as I've been sent. He frees the disciples up to follow and to serve. And that transforming grace of God, as we come into that relationship with God, as we come into the presence of God, God wants to transform our lives. But we would catch his heart and we would start to say, actually, God, what's on your heart? What do you want for me? Where do you want to lead? What do you want to do? My plans, my purposes, I'm going to put there. What do you want, Lord Jesus? How can my purposes and your purposes line up? When we do the Alpha course, one of the most powerful stories that Nicky Gumbel tells is an account from Auschwitz. And some of you are probably familiar with this. But the story goes something like this, and forgive me if I don't get all the details quite right. But there they are in Auschwitz, and the guards have got a whole group of people in front of them for something that's happened. They've stolen a chicken or something or other's happened. And all of these people are standing in front of them, and the guards say, right, we're going to kill so many of you for stealing this. And they go along and they say, you, 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 and you. And they point at one guy. And the guy they pick on and pull out is a guy called Francis Gejaneski. And as they call him out, he cries out, no, not me. I've got a wife. I've got a family. Please don't kill me. I've got a wife. I've got a family. Please don't. And at that point, there's a Polish Catholic priest who steps forward. Someone by the name of Maximilian Kolbe. And he steps forward and he says, if it's all right with you, I don't have a wife. I don't have a family. I would like to take this guy's place. And the guards look at him and say, okay, you can do that. And they take Maximilian Kolbe and they take him down to solitary confinement and they put him in this place. And he begins to sing and he begins to praise God. And he's still going after so many days that they actually choose to, in the end, give him an injection and put him to death. Maximilian Kolbe substitutes himself for Francis Gejaneski. But the story doesn't finish there, because Francis Gejaneski goes on from there and he spends the rest of his life telling people, let me tell you what Maximilian Kolbe has done for me. Let me tell you, I'm here because of what Maximilian Kolbe's done. And he spends the rest of his life telling this story of this person who took his place, because for him, he'd been given something back. And it transformed his life. A powerful, powerful story. But for you and I, actually for what God has done for us, not only should that excite us, but it should transform us, so that telling the story, talking to others and saying, hey, let me tell you about this amazing person I know, should be the most natural thing for you and I. And sometimes when we talk about sharing this amazing story of other people, we go through all sorts of emotions. We get scared. What if a person I talk to is not going to like it? What if my friend chooses not to be my friend anymore? What if sharing this story is going to make me unpopular at work? And it makes us afraid sometimes to open our mouths. But just put yourselves, if you will, in the shoes of Francis Gejaneski, telling this guy has done something for me and I'm only here because of what he's done. It's the most natural thing in the world to share that. And for you and I, talking about this amazing relationship we have, we don't have to make it something grand, something big. We don't have to dress it all up or get all these fancy words or anything like that. But actually, let me tell you about my weekend. Let me tell you about the man I know. Let me tell you about this God and what he's done for me. Natural overflow because of that transforming grace of God at work within us. But he transforms us, brings our heart into line with God's heart, and it becomes natural for us to share. Unashamed, unafraid, unapologetic, and unconditionally. Transforming grace. So God's grace is not only outrageous, it transforms us. And as it transforms us, it brings us to the third aspect of God's grace that we see in this passage, and that is of God's reconciling grace. That sense of having received grace, being brought back. Put back to the way things should have been. If you want a definition of reconciliation, it's putting things back to the way they should have been. And we see that in this passage in a number of ways. In verse 22, we see Jesus saying, having said, I'm sending you as I've been sent. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. He restores them to that relationship. He breathes the Holy Spirit on them and brings them back to that place of walking with him, experiencing him, living with him in the power of God. See, it's the way it was always meant to be. We were always meant to have that relationship with God, but somehow we mess it up. We come up with all sorts of rules or regulations. One of my favourite car park pictures is this one. And we come up with all sorts of things, don't we, that try to create barriers for people. I was visiting a church not a million miles away from here, and as I pulled up in the car park, there's big car park signs up that say anyone parking here will be clamped. I thought, this is a great welcome to a church car park, isn't it? But we create all sorts of barriers and all sorts of rules and all sorts of ways that sort of stop people coming closer to God. And actually, we were never meant to do it that way. We were never meant to try to do life on our own. God always wanted us to do life with him. It's the way it was always meant to be. And so often we try to do it our way. And sometimes it's easier to stop and say, okay, God, what's your way in this? What do you want? What, do you want me to respond to what this person says, or just show grace and not respond? Just show grace and give love instead. Not respond to the things that my boss has said to me at work, or my husband or my wife has said to me at home. Actually looking and saying, you know, we were never meant to do life on our own. We were meant to do it with God. Sometimes I wonder if we also need to humble ourselves and say, God, actually it's about doing it your way. So less of me, more of you. What would you say? But we also see in this passage in verse 23 that not only were the disciples restored to that relationship, we also see them totally forgiven. And by being forgiven, set completely free. And that is a power of the gospel, to transform us, to reconcile us, to set us free. And set us free to be the people God made us to be. Set us free to live with him. This passage that we read, it literally means if you forgive, they're already forgiven. That's the literal rendering of this word. And what Jesus is saying there, that it's a matter of the hearer's response to the good news. You know, you share the good news and someone responds to that, they're forgiven. They're set free. And that's a powerful picture of being given a fresh start. Being given a second chance. Something powerful, something amazing. Not wasting that opportunity. When God gives you a second chance, what are you going to do with it? You're going to grasp it with both hands, or you're going to say, well, not particularly bothered. Actually, when God gives us a second chance, it's something worth grabbing with both hands and saying, Lord, thank you that we're forgiven in you, that sets us free and can transform us. Receiving that grace, can we do anything but give it away? When we've been set free, when we've been experiencing that sense of God at work in you and I, transforming us, setting us free, bringing us back to that relationship, then that should flow out from us to others and offer others that same opportunity. So in this passage, we see three aspects of God's grace. We see the outrageous nature of God's grace, of how in everything of the whole story of Easter, just the incredible power of amazing grace. But we also see that grace, not only is it outrageous, but it's also transforming. It transforms who we are. It transforms the choices that we make and begins to work through us to reconcile us to God, but also reconcile people who we come into contact with and people who come into contact with that same gospel. And that's something powerful and something amazing. So I wonder tonight, have you ever stopped to really reflect on how amazing that grace is, how powerful that grace is, how outrageous that grace is? I don't deserve that. Do you? We also see the transforming nature of that. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. What's God doing in your life? What does God want to do in your life? What are the areas of your life that God wants to transform? And what are the areas of your life that God wants to put back to the way they should be? To give you that second chance. Why don't we pray? Lord, when we look at the empty tomb, when we look at the Resurrection Sunday story, thank you that it's true. Thank you that we're not here just following some made-up story that people wrote centuries ago. But actually they wrote what they saw. And Lord, I pray that tonight you'd help us to grasp how powerful and amazing that is. To get beyond that historical distance that there is, that time has moved us away from the day that happened. But Lord, might that day be as fresh for us tonight as it was for the disciples when you turned up in that upper room. Lord, would you excite us? Would you overwhelm us with that joy of the outrageous grace that you poured out on us? Lord, thank you that you came, you died, and you rose again, that we might have life. Thank you so much. And I pray that you'd help us to be a people who overflow with that joy of knowing you. And Lord, as you do that, I pray that somehow you would create within us those hearts open to seeing your transforming power at work within us, within the lives of people who we come into contact with. That outrageous free gift of your grace might still come and transform and set people free even today. So Lord, thank you for what we read in this passage. Mighty, amazing God. Amen.